Greatest love song ever written. Go ahead. Someone yell it out. I love you. What? I love you truly. Who's truly? Dun bum. That's a rim shot. Give me another one. What the what, huh? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Supremes, right? Darn. It was a shot. Yes, sir. Yeah, we already had that one at the other place. Whitney Houston, I always love you. Oh, so touching. Yep. Love Me Tender by the Elvis dude. Right? Anybody else? In the back, Joe. What's Joe, give me one from your generation. A tree in the meadow. A what, huh? A tree in the meadow? You ever heard of that song, A Tree in the Meadow? Google that. Kay, you yelled something. Yeah, that's a love song. Maybe Tom needs to... Jesus loves me. Okay. One more in the back. Wait. In the back. I can't hear you. Let it be me. I don't know that song. Okay, so anyhow, if you Google it, the one song that keeps coming up is like the worst love song ever, I think, my opinion. And if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. It's that song by Celine Dion from Titanic. Seriously? Yeah. No. Cheesiest love song ever, I'll vote for it. But, you know, there's something about music and love that goes together, right? I mean, right? We can remember things based on music in our love life, right? Like, I can tell you, first time I fell in love, Karen Nielsen, Nights in White Satin, see, it goes with the song. And I can tell you the first time I had my heart broken. I can tell you about parts of my life that deal with love. And love songs deal with it all. There are love songs about falling in love and being in love. There are love songs about breaking up and love songs about making up. Because love, being in love, falling in love, making up, breaking up, are all pivotal points in our lives. They change who we are in a number of different ways. And music captures that feeling. And there have been love songs written since people first fell in love. I happen to think the greatest love song ever written was written about 3,000 years ago. Written by a man, we think, who is credited for writing 3,000 proverbs, credited for writing over 1,000 songs. And if you look at this song in the Bible, greatest love song ever written, you will not only find out who wrote it, but you'll also be told that it is his masterpiece. It's his number one hit. It's the best thing he ever wrote. Just look at the first chapter, the first verse of the book of the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon's. This is what it says. The song, the best of all songs, Solomon's song. It's his greatest hit. It is what he was about. Now, you got to understand a little bit about Solomon. If you were in my Sunday school class, you already learned this. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And if you don't know about that a relationship, David and Bathsheba, you probably should read about it. But that Solomon was that child, right? And Solomon was not the firstborn. So Solomon should not have become king. But he was the one chosen to succeed his dad, David, as king of Israel. And he did. And about age 20, Solomon takes the throne, and for about 40 years, he rules the land of Israel in relative peace. Now, Solomon is related to the Hebrew word shalom. Now, we mistranslate shalom. We think shalom means peace, but it doesn't. There is no English translation that captures the essence of shalom. If you want to say peace, then you have to do this. Peace that comes from being in harmony with God and one another. That's shalom. Shalom is what the Garden of Eden was in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Shalom is at the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. It's the way God created life to be. Shalom, there is a state of wholeness, and that's what Solomon's name means. Wholeness, harmony, peace. Now, Samuel, the prophet, gives another name for Solomon. Calls it Jedidiah. Say that with me, Jedidiah. Jedidiah means, if you write in your Bibles or write notes, this is what you want this one, because this is essential to understand. Jedidiah means the beloved of Yahweh. The beloved of God. And to understand Solomon's love song, you have to know that. Now, we don't know a lot of details about the song. We don't know if Solomon, there's some people say Solomon was singing it to his number one wife of the 300 wives that he had. Others say that he's writing the song about two lovers that he knew. We don't know a lot about it. There's no real plot. There's no real storyline. Instead, it is just the themes of passion and of physical beauty and of intense longing that these two lovers have for one another. And if you read it, you'll understand that there is a sense of faithfulness between these two lovers and that they only have eyes for one another. They are head over heels, madly and deeply in love with one another. Now, if you decide you want to go read the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, let me warn you, please. It is R-rated at best. It is sensual. It is erotic. There are stories that Jewish mothers would not let their boys read it until they became a certain age. So I always have this image of a 11-year-old Jewish boy hiding the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, under his mattress so he can read it when no one else is watching, right? Yeah, right? But that's this book. It is a love song between this man and between this woman. Now, I got to tell you, though, I don't fully understand it. There are things in this song that make no sense to me. For example, in the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says, right? It says, your hair is like a flock of goats as they stream down Mount Gilead. This is the man saying to the woman, right? Your teeth are like newly shorn ewes as they come up from the washing pool. Now, you know, I'm not the most romantic, brightest bulb on the tree, but I can guarantee you, Jill will not receive a card this Christmas that says, Jill, your hair reminds me of goats and your teeth remind me of sheep, right? If any of you gentlemen are thinking about giving that to your significant other, let me give you a word of advice as your pastor and as your friend. Don't. I don't understand it. But if you're looking for great lines to tell your wife or significant other, they're in this book, right? There's this one line that I love in chapter 8, verse 6. It goes like this. It goes, set me a seal over your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Now that makes a great card, right? Or this one. Next step. I belong to my lover, and my lover belongs to me. And then my favorite's this. I belong to my lover, and his longing is only for me. A better translation of that, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is only for me. Now, I will tell you this. I like reading the 117 verses of the Song of Solomon. You know why? It reminds me that I can never take my relationship with Jill for granted. It reminds me, and it should remind you, that you should date your spouse and pursue them as you did when you were before you were married. It tells us to never take any of our relationships for granted, that we think they're just always going to be there. It is a wonderful book filled with wonderful principles to have a solid marriage, a marriage the way God intended it to be. It's a love story. It's a love song. But you know me well enough to know that I am forced to wonder if there's something else being sung. Is there a story beneath the story? Is there another song being sung that we miss because we're so tied up in the human element of man and woman? Now, I've heard some folks say that one of the Jewish interpretations is this is a song about the love and the relationship between God and his people. And that it is a song that says how much we long for God and how much we need God and how we won't find rest till we find rest in God. That's fine. It's all good stuff. But I don't think that's what this book says. I don't think that's what this song is about. You see, because I think this song is something deeper. In fact, this song, if you look at it and take it seriously the way I look at it, it is the very core of my theology. It is the heartbeat of my faith. It is everything that I preach and believe about. You see, I don't think this is a song that sings about our longing for God. I think this is God singing to us about his longing, his desire for us. See, I believe when in the second chapter, the 10th verse, when the man is speaking to the woman and he says, arise, I think what is really happening is God is speaking to me and to you. And he says, come, my beloved, my lovely one, come. Because you and I are God's beloved. You and I are pursued by God. So that's the message. You know, the last thing I tell you every week, the last words I want you to hear before you go into that world is that there is nothing you can do that will ever make God love you less, right? And I say that every week to remind you and to remind me of that truth. And I wonder how many of you actually believe that. Or how many of you think, oh, Marty just happens to know that benediction by heart. He just has it memorized, so that's why we do it. Oh, it sounds good, but he can be talking about it, but not to me. I wonder how many of you actually deep down in your soul believe that there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. I wonder how many of you believe that you are God's beloved and his only desire is you. See, because that's why I do that. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, a phenomenal writer, and he puts it like this. He would ask you the question. He would say this. He would say, do you believe that God has a furious longing for you. Isn't that beautiful? See, when Brennan says furious, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about fierce and majestic. He's talking about a love that has no limits, no boundaries, a love that will risk everything to pursue you. It's a reckless, unabashed, all-consuming love found in the Song of Songs, in Solomon's love song. That's what it's about. And look, I can't speak for you. I don't know what goes through your head when you hear this stuff. I can only speak for what goes through my head. I spend so much time and energy trying to convince God, trying to prove myself to God that I am worthy of his love, right? I figure if I preach more, teach more, serve more, work more, give more, God's going to love me more, right? And God says, quit saying no and just say yes. I spend more time trying to convince God that I'm not, that he's wrong, that I can't be his beloved. Gary can be his beloved, but not me. Tom can be his beloved, but not me. And I tell God, I get in this argument with God, that if he really knew who I was, then I'm not the real deal, God. I'm not the beloved. I am just too flawed, too messed up. And what I need to remind myself, and maybe you're with me, what you need to remind yourself is that when God sees us, he doesn't look through the same lens we look through. He looks through a lens of furious longing for you. And what he says in the Song of Solomon, in one of the best verses in, you have this one? Chapter 4, I think, right? Verse 7. This is God speaking to you. You are utterly beautiful, my dearest. There's not a single flaw in you. Sound familiar? There is nothing you can do. That's a love song. But God had this problem, if you know the story. He couldn't convince his people that this is true, right? And he tried, and every time he tried to show up, they ran further away. They were afraid. I mean, after all, he's the all-powerful creator, God of the universe, right? And so he showed up, and they heard his voice, and they ran. And so he had this dilemma. How am I going to convince my people that I love them, that they are my beloved, that they are all I think about, right? And you know what? He comes up with a plan. And he decides he's going to strip himself of all power and all authority. He makes the decision one day that he's going to meet the children that he loved at their level, on their terms, on their soil. And he made the decision to become one of us, to become Emmanuel, God with us, and through that to teach us that we are his beloved. And that's the story of the Bible. And on this first Sunday of Advent, that's the story of Christmas. And this is the story of Jesus. And the problem is, most of us don't buy it. We get it here, but we don't get it here. And when we don't get it here, we miss Christmas. We miss what it's all about. And I want that. I don't want to miss Christmas. I want to experience Christmas in a way that is so personal and so real. And that's what I want for you this Advent and Christmas. So I'm going to challenge you, and Matt's going to tweet this, and we're going to Facebook it, and we're going to text it, and we're going to just flood you with it all the time. A simple prayer for you, or a thought, bless you, for you to do every day. in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, whenever, you know, all day long, you can just breathe it. And it comes right out of the Song of Solomon. And here's what it says. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. You want to say that with me? I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Now, I happen to believe that if you do that 3, 4, 5 times a day, every day from now to Advent, I mean now until Christmas, you may actually start believing it. Because that's the gospel. I am my beloved. I am God's beloved. And his only desire is for me. I am all he thinks about day and night. If God had a refrigerator, it'd be my picture on it. No, I mean, that's what he is. He just longs for me. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see a flaw. And he simply sings to me, come, my beloved, my lovely, come away with me. Because the winter is gone and there's new life. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christmas. That's why we gather. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.